All right. Good afternoon. I know this is a tough spot after lunch. I'll try to keep us moving. Let's turn to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. Brother Todd was surprised a minute ago when he asked what was the focus of Jude, and I quickly told him what the focus of Jude was about. The reason why is because I just read Jude about, I don't know, 50 times in preparation for this study here today. The subject before us today is book introductions, preparing the church for exposition. So I pray we're all getting a better understanding of what expository expositional preaching really is. It's just biblical preaching, okay? Biblical, text-driven preaching. It seeks to know and to declare what God Himself actually meant when He said what He said to the original hearer. That's what it is. And it's doing that through the various God-inspired writers of the Bible. And the fullness of knowing what God actually meant by what He said is gained through the study and understanding of various levels of content, of context, that the writers wrote or that the Lord spoke. By the way, just so you understand that what we're talking about is not just fluff and semantics and all this, I want you to think about this. Every false doctrine, and I'm talking about in Christian circles, every false doctrine comes from ignorance, and you know what the root of ignorance is? Exegetical question for you. What's the root of the word ignorance? Ignore. Every false doctrine comes from ignoring the context of the biblical text. That's how important this is, what we've been talking about this weekend. Every false doctrine. So, I think I can say, I don't know all of y'all, but I would venture to say that we don't want to be led in error, and I hope I can say we sure don't want to lead anyone else into error. So as biblical preachers and teachers, we deal with every text this way, every text in the context. And as we do, as we're dealing with every text in the context, we realize that God has not just given us a book of verses, of words, and of verses, and of chapters. He has given us a book of books. That's what He's given us. And so being biblical preachers and teachers, we will not only preach words and preach verses and preach chapters, but we will preach entire books as well. And guess what? Those, just like those verses and chapters, the books also have essential context. The books themselves have essential context that we must know. Since it is our desire, not just for us ourselves to know and preach God's Word, but that our hearers know and understand God's Word as well, God's truth as well, right? Is that our desire? You understand, it's not just about what we call preaching, it's about communicating. And if we can't communicate the truth to our people, we're missing the other half of the equation. Okay,
right.
We've got to be able to communicate. So we want our people to understand and to know God's Word. So it's important upon teaching them and preaching to them through an entire book an entire book itself. Now, it's important for us to help them to understand the context of the book that we are about to approach, that we are preparing them to hear the essential context of the book that we are approaching. So let's walk through this together this afternoon. All right, so the Lord has called you to preach, called you to teach, using you to teach in the Lord's church, and He has told you to preach His Word. Let's understand what Brother Lewis preached last night, preached the Word. That is the standing command to a God-called preacher. That is your command. That is our commission, men, as God-called preachers and teachers. I don't want to discount. We shouldn't discount in this room us who are preachers and pastors. Listen, we need teachers.
Amen.
The Lord's churches need teachers. So I don't want you to think that we're teaching over you. We're not. That's not our intention. We want you to be there. And listen, you being able to teach does not necessarily mean you're going to preach and pastor. You may not. It depends how the Lord gifts you. You need to know those gifts and use them accordingly. So I'm not dismissing you, so don't think we are. We're not. The standing call to us preachers and teachers is to preach the Word. And so you've chosen a particular book of God's Word, because that is my standing Word, and this is God's Word. You've chosen a particular book of God's Word to preach to the congregation. By the way, that's God's congregation. So where do you start? First, let's talk a moment about personal preparation. Personal preparation. In John 16, the Lord Jesus, on the way to the cross, speaking to His apostles, who would later become elders and pastors and teachers in His churches, He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will shew you, declare to you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall shew it unto you." You hear the repeated phrase in that text, the Spirit of truth, He will shew it, He will declare it, the truth, He will declare the truth to you. Brethren, this thing of preaching, this thing of teaching, you cannot do this on your own.
Amen.
You cannot do it on your own. Get this. You are about to take an entire book out of God's Word, in God's Word. You're about to take an entire book, and you're about to seek to faithfully and correctly expound the book. And in that book, each faithfully and correctly expound each individual chapter, each individual verse, each individual word in it to the church of the living God. You're about to do that. Don't you know that with you, that is impossible?
That's right.
You better know that.
Amen. That's right.
You better know that. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to declare the truth of God's Word to you. You need the Holy Spirit to declare it all to you. All to you. I don't want this to sound prideful, but do you know people that, maybe a preacher that you know, that has it so right in this area, but he's so wrong in this area? And I'm not talking about some prideful, some tradition. I'm talking about in the Word. He's so right here and so wrong there, and you can see that. And I'm not saying we're the judge and jury of that, but God's Word is. Why is that the case? It's just a witness that we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. If He does not teach us, we will not know.
That's right.
We will not know, and we better, sure enough, know that. I'm a brilliant man. I think, who am I? I'm nobody. I know a brilliant man. We got it so right here. But that same brilliant man has it wrong here. And it's evident in the text, evident in the Scriptures. That shouldn't. I know we want to pat ourselves on the back and think, well, I'm so great, I got it all. It ought to humble us. That brilliant man can't see this, but God in His mercy and grace is chosen to show me. We need the Holy Spirit. We need it. We need Him to show us all of it. So what do? We pray. We pray. We beg God. We employ our people to pray with us, that the Lord Himself, that He would guide us in all truth and keep our sin-inclined, sinful flesh and mind from failing. Because of ourselves, we will fail. So we pray. We're preparing to preach a book. We're preparing even for the introduction of a book. We pray. And then we also begin to read the book that we have chosen repetitiously. Repetitiously. You read the book. If it's short enough, read through it several times. If not, read through it and then read the first quarter of it, or first third of it, or first half of it over and over and over again. I mean, like every day for a month. Okay? It's like the groundwater under the downspout in your house. The more water that is poured over it, the more layers of soil or rock that are exposed. It's amazing how the Lord will open His Word to us and open things and truth in His Word to us. It's amazing how much He will show to us and declare to us just simply by praying and reading repetitiously. If you don't, I don't sound like quantity over quality. I'm not saying that. Read what you can, but you need to be acquainted with the book that you're about to try to expound to the church. You need to be familiar with it. There is profit in reading commentaries. There is profit in discussion with or hearing other men. But first and foremost, we need to read the book repetitiously and discuss it with its author. And that is the Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit. Pray and read. All right, we got that. So we have begun our personal preparation, praying and reading. And now you begin, number two, preparation for preaching, or preparation for the introduction, even the introduction to the book. The introduction to the book, to introduce the book to the hearers, to prepare them for weeks, months, even years, as you progress through the book that you have chosen to set before them. So what do? Well, we go digging for the context of the book. We go digging for the context of the book itself. I actually want us to labor together here in the book of Jude this afternoon. Anyone preach through the book of Jude? I know there are some that have. Okay, we have a few. Okay, so those of you who have not, you might want to take some notes. All right, let's read it. I've been conflicted whether or not I'm going to take the time to do this, so I'm going to do it very quickly. But listen, I don't know if you get anything out of me, but it's God's Word. You're going to get something out of it. Okay? Jude, verse 1. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Because, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these certain men of verse 4, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst or dared not bring accusation against him, a railing accusation, but said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." But these certain men, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. You know what's under that word spots? Hidden reefs. You know what hidden reefs do? They shipwreck. They sink ships. They are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Okay, so we've read the book. Okay? Where do we start? Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Well, we start where the book starts. The author. Who wrote the book of the book of Jude? Anybody? Quickly. Jude. Well, yeah, he wrote the book of Jude. Who is Jude? Well, we see it. It's Jude in verse 1. Jude or Judas, the brother of James. The brother of James. Now, we might at first jump and think that this is the Apostle James or Apostle Judas mentioned in Acts 1. But you'll notice in this letter, nowhere does he claim apostleship. He actually distinguishes himself from the apostles in verse 17 when he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it is widely held that this Jude or Judas is the brother. Many say half brother, but we all know what that means. He's the brother of the Lord Jesus, the brother of James, the brother of Christ. The author of the book of James and the prominent leader in the church at Jerusalem. And this is not the brother of James, John's brother. It's not Zebedee's son. This is not. John's brother, James, the son of Zebedee, was martyred at the beginning of Acts chapter 12. So he's not the same James of Acts 15. Okay? Or the writer of the epistle. This is to the author. Is Jude, and he is the brother of Jesus, or the half brother of Jesus. So we know who the author is. Then we need to look at who he was writing to. And as usual, we have it right here in the text again. Verse 1, look at it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ, to them who are the called. So who was he writing to here? Believers, right? Believers. As a matter of fact, he talks to them in verse 3 about he would write to them about their common salvation. Okay? Many think, because of some actually extra-biblical references that he makes in the letter, that he is speaking predominantly to a Jewish audience. But whether Jew or Gentile, most likely both, he is writing to true believers in Christ. So we know the author, we know who his readers are, who the hearers are. And then we need to know when he wrote this epistle. When did he write it? Anybody know? You guess? 68 to 70 AD. We actually have a couple of clues in the book that we just read. In verse 18, he actually quotes 2 Peter 3, verse 3, or we understand he from Peter's letter personally, he understood it. It's widely held that Peter wrote 2 Peter sometime between 68 and 70 AD. And since Jude doesn't refer to the fall of Jerusalem, we don't want to work too much in there, but since he doesn't mention the fall of Jerusalem, and it's widely believed by even first century historians that he wrote this from Jerusalem, most likely sometime between 68 AD and 70 AD, between Peter's writing of 2 Peter and the fall of the city of Jerusalem. But what does that mean? Okay, what does that actually boil down to? It means that this writing was written towards the end of the apostolic record, the apostolic period, right? And this is why this is so important to know. The time frame, the date, often speaks of the environment that it was written in. And we can tell by the letter itself. It was written in a troubling time. It was written in a dangerous time. He said, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. I wanted to write to you about our common Savior and be encouraged in that. But there is a warning that I must give you. There is an immediate threat. This time that the book is written in, it was a time of Roman domination, along with the time of that Christian persecution was at a high, as well as spiritual assault upon the churches through various promotion of heretical doctrine, including the roots of Gnosticism, as well as Antinomianism. You know, it's actually very interesting. In Peter's writing, he is warning that scoffers, deceivers, false teachers will come. He says, well, they are coming. Jude says here in verse 4, they are here. The ones that Peter warned us about, they're here. And then John, a few years later, dealt with the full-on assault of these heresies in his epistles, as well as the Revelation. You can actually see the assaults of these heresies upon the seven churches that he writes to in the book of Revelation. So you see, all of these things, the author, the hearers, the date, the environment, they all speak to the context of what the author is speaking and what... You understand what that means? Jude is speaking what God is speaking. God is speaking through this man, Jude.
That's right.
And all of these things are saying what God would have these people who are hearing this to know and to understand. And it speaks to the mindset of this context, speaks to the mindset of the people that are receiving it. So we've touched personal preparation for preaching through a book. I'm trying to keep track because I don't have anybody to blame in this session. We started on time, and I don't have Jason. So, and I just heard about time management, so, you know, I'm out of excuses, so I'm trying to keep up. All right. Personal preparation. We pray and we read. Remember, this is just for the introduction of the book, okay? We pray and we read. And I say that like that's a bad thing. This is going to be so hard to pray and read. We get to preach God's Word. We get to study God's Word. This is the most glorious gift that's given to men. God's Word. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Personal preparation. Preaching preparation. Getting to the context of the book itself. We have to know the background. Everything that's said has a background to it. In the date, in the author, in the environment. It all has a background. Now, number 3, the presentation of the introduction to a book. And realize we've actually literally just done a big part of this in the presentation. Your hearers need to hear what I just told you. Okay? You do it your way. Don't copy me, but you make sure that they understand the context. They need to understand what's going on. What these hearers, what's going on in their mind. I was talking to somebody last night. Your hearers need to smell what they smell, hear what they hear, feel what they feel. We've got to convey that. We've got to communicate that to our people because it's important.
Amen.
It's important. So we've already done a lot of the presentation, but I've left two more things to this point, the point of presentation for emphasis. And what I mean by this, we cannot forget, we cannot bypass these last two things. Preaching the introduction to a book is just like preaching a text within the book. We don't just want to present information. We don't just want to give a running commentary. Preachers and teachers, we are not encyclopedias. We are not commentators. We are preachers. We are declarers of the Word of God. We are foretellers of the Word of God. And that means that we are declarers of not just what God said, but what He meant by what He said. And what that means, what He meant by what He said, what that means to you, to us today. We cannot stop at information. We're not commentators. We're preachers. We're preachers. And in the case of book introduction, our people, the people that the Lord has given us to oversee, our people need to know why God has given us this book. Why has God included this in the canon of His eternal Word? Why has He included the book of Jude? Why has he included this book in the revelation of Himself and in the revelation of His truth to His people? We need to know. We need to know why he did this. Why did he give us the book of Jude? Why? What is true of the text, what is true of preaching a text is also true of preaching an introduction to a book. Someone has said, one must process the text for original meaning and then principalize the text for current applicability. And we can insert in that word text, book. One must first process the book for original meaning and then principalize the book for current applicability. So in the presentation of the introduction of the book, we include all that we have just covered. We include all of that. And then, just like when we are preaching a specific text or a specific portion of a text, we labor to discover and to declare the redemptive focus of God's Word, if I could use that phrase. The redemptive focus of this book, of Jude, in God's Word. Brian Chappell, in his book, Christ-Centered Preaching, and I would recommend it. It's going to be a slow read for you because you got to go back and say, what did he say? What does that mean? He calls it the FCF, the Fallen Condition Focus. The Fallen Condition Focus. We know, right, don't we, that all of God's Word, in all of its genres, in every text, and in every book, it has a redemptive focus. It has a redemptive focus. Sometimes it's through reproof, sometimes it's through rebuke, sometimes it's through exhortation, but it's always redemptive. Always redemptive. So what is the FCF, the Fallen Condition Focus, the redemptive focus of the book of Jude? We could put it like this, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong, Todd? Apostasy. In one word, apostasy. Apostasy. That's the big idea of the book of Jude, apostasy. A falling away, really, an all-out denial of the truth. And if you truly know yourself and you truly know the people that you teach, you know that we are all inclined to apostasy. We all, within our nature, we have an ever-present inclination to idolatry. Actually, it is our greatest inclination. You don't believe that? Study the nation of Israel.
Right, that's right.
It is our greatest inclination. It is to apostasy. It is to idolatry. So here, through Jude, God warns these reading this letter in the first entry, and through them he warns us of the great sin of apostasy. He declares to us the true mind, the true reality, the utter arrogance and rebellion of an apostatizer. Do you hear that repeated word? I know if you've read Jude, you're familiar with that repeated word in the text, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Well, what is that? What is Jude, what is the Lord trying to tell us that the true mind, the true reality of an apostatizer, the true reality of a denier of God's Word is that he is ungodly. He's ungodly. And he warns us of God's sure judgment against apostasy, of ungodliness, against ungodliness, by giving us actually several real-life examples of it in history. Verses 5 through 7, he gives us three, and one of them is to the Jews, one of them is to the Gentiles, one of them is even to angels.
Right.
As a matter of fact, I'm sure you realize this if you preach long, in many places the word economy of the Holy Spirit is remarkable, even miraculous. But here, he is not at all frugal with his words. Not to these apostatizers. No, here we can feel the fire from his breath.
Yes.
Against this error concerning the denial of his truth and the promotion of that denial through the perversion of God's Word. So can we see what's the redemptive focus? What's the FCF? The danger and the depravity of apostasy. The danger and depravity of the denial of God's Word. Now, when we can see that, then we can rightly draw our introduction to application. The overall application of the entire book. So, what is the application? What is the application of the book of Jude to people, to people in the Lord's church today? What is the application? Why would God, why would our God, and thereby heralds, thereby we, why would we want the Lord's people in the Lord's churches that we minister to, why would we want them to know the content of this book that we are preparing to preach?
They're still here.
Apostatizers are here. The Gnostics and the Antinomians of verse 4 are still alive and well even today. Even today. The Gnostics, you can go and research, and you should, by the way. You should research exactly what they promoted, and not just what they promoted, what they still promote. But you know what it all boils down to? No way the man Jesus is truly God. That's what it all boils down to. No way the man Jesus is truly God. And guess what? If I can come to the conclusion that Jesus is not God, no way then he is my king. No way then he is my master. No way then he is my Lord. And the antinomians, guess what? It's the same thing, just from a different direction. Just from a different direction. Since I'm, quote unquote, saved by grace, and it's all of grace, I can just live like I want to live. I can do what I want to do. And let me ask this. Who exactly is God and Lord and Master in that way of thinking? I.
That's right.
Not Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not Jesus Christ. Not the Savior that saves you from sin. Okay? This apostasy is alive and well. It's still alive and well. Rebellious, fornicating, greedy, murmuring, complaining, divisive, glory-seeking, ungodly, Word of God denying, Word of God perverting apostatizers are alive and well, and they're around us in our world. They might be next to us on our pew, and it might be you. Let me put that another way. No, it will be you. It will be you, except you, like this man Jude in verse 1, you are a slave, you are a doulos of Jesus Christ. You're not a hired servant, you're a bought servant. You're an owned servant. See what he's doing? These apostatizers are everywhere, and it would be you, except for how he headlines his letter, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm different from these apostatizers. I'm different from these God deniers. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is my Master, my Lord, and my God. He is. It would be us, except for we're like this man Jude by the grace of God. We are a slave of Jesus Christ. We have been bought by God Himself with the precious blood of His Son. We have been set apart, bought and paid for, and called. You have been called to faith and to faithfulness, not apostasy. I would love, Jude says, to write to you, and let's just rejoice together and shout with one another about our common salvation, our glorious Savior. But you need to be warned about something. There are apostatizers, and they're creeping in unaware, deniers of the truth of God's Word. But that don't need to be you. You are called to faith and faithfulness. You, like me, Jude says, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. And you must hold and plead to Him in the face of opposition. You hear me, preachers? You think this isn't applicable to us? It's directly applicable to us. You're a slave of Jesus Christ on a lot of different levels. Slave of Jesus Christ, bought and paid for. You are not your own. You are called to faith and faithfulness to your Master's message. What do you think this conference is about? You think this conference is about us five guys trying to make a name for ourselves? We're just calling you to preach the Master's message. You're a herald of the King. Get serious about this book. This is God's Word. We don't need anything else. We got God's Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Get in the text and preach what's there. Quit preaching your message out of the text and get in and find God's message in the text. And preach it. Because guess what? That's where the power's at. Your congregation, just like my congregation, they need something than some fat preacher talking to them. They need the power of God to change their life, and I can't do that. But the author of this book, he can.
Amen.
He can. You are a slave of Jesus Christ, and you must hold to Christ, and you must hold to Him in the face of opposition, in the face of oppression, in the face of ungodly men, in the face of apostatizers. We preachers must hold to Him. You know why? Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why? He's coming. Our King is coming. He's coming. We better be faithful to His message. We better be faithful to His message. Well, Lord, I knew You were a sovereign King. I knew You were sovereign, so I just kind of buried it over here, buried the truth.
Put it over in the dirt.
No, I didn't want to make a big deal out of it. I knew You were going to do what You want to do. That sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
You remember what that husbandman said? You wicked servant.
That's right.
If you knew I was sovereign, looks like you would have obeyed me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe this word is applicable for us today.
Amen.
You just preached the word. The Lord's coming. He's coming. He's going to hold us accountable. What'd you do with it? I should. You know that brilliant man that you see across the way? You know that's. You see across the way and you see that he's got this, but he don't have this. You know why you got this and this? Because I gave it to you.
Amen.
I gave it to you. But what'd you do with it? Oh, I stood in the pulpit and I talked about that brilliant man that's got part of it. They don't have others because he don't know anything, really. Don't go that way. Don't go after him. Don't listen to anything. Don't read his books. He got nothing. Seems like the Lord said something about how will they believe unless they hear? And He said, if He's given preachers, if He's given us this and this, how will that preacher that only knows this, how will he learn about this unless he hears? And if He's given us this and this, whose responsibility is it to go to that guy and lovingly talk to him? Because
Amen.
You don't know anything that you haven't learned, and neither does he. Instead of getting on Facebook and berating everybody else.
Yes.
Why aren't we teaching? Why aren't we preaching? Why aren't we warning against apostasy? Well, I've been started preaching. That's what I am. I can't help it. I'm not apologizing for it. Here's why we must be faithful to Him. I'm not going to miss this clock. My other one will be down this morning. Another excuse. Anyway. This is why we must be faithful. In verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Boy, ain't you thankful for that?
Uh-huh.
There we be, but by the grace of God, that we have a Savior that can keep us from falling. And present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You see why we got a hold to Him? He's why. He's why. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's why. Why do you want to preach the King's message? He's why. He's why. The expositional preaching of a book in God's Word begins with personal preparation, prayer, and repetitious reading. It continues with preparation for preaching, context, 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 which funnels into and concludes with the presentation of the redemptive focus of the book and presses the application upon the hearers. Why did God want us, you and me today? Why did He want us to hear this? We have to know that. And we have to declare that. By the way, that's some of the toughest stuff about preaching. We might be happy to do a lot of the rest of that application stuff. And that's the part we're going to let off. That application, when a sinner like me stands between you and says, it'll be you. Think about old Nathan when he had to walk into the king.
That's right.
King, let me tell you the story. Man, that fires me up. That man needs to die. Well, Gene, not you.
Application stuff, stuff. It's necessary. It's part of you haven't preached until you apply the passage.
That's right.
Even in the introduction of the book, they need to know it's going in. So they're prepared for what they're about to hear. Now you're going to go back through the book. You're going to take it section by section and dive into it with that context around it. Dive into it to expose the rest of it to your people. What a blessing it is to preach God's Word. What a blessing it is to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. Men and brothers, do you know how blessed we are?
Amen.
There is no work like preaching God's Word, like teaching God's Word. No work. No work on the face of the earth like the work of preaching and pastoring. How blessed. And see, do you deserve it? I don't deserve it. I fail, and I will fail. But our God is good. He has blessed us so abundantly. May the Lord give us grace to do so, to preach His Word, entire books of His Word, faithfully. Because know this, this book, Jude, it's true. It's true. Apostatizers are here. They are here, but we are the slaves of Christ. We are the slaves of Christ. God grant us to heed His warnings that we remain to be faithful slaves. Faithful slaves. Introduction to preaching through a book. And I left this a long time, didn't I? No, I had to write it.